live right with the Lord. Please take your Bibles then this morning. We're turning to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 is our text. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Lord, we plead and we pray that thy word would be like the two-edged sword. Lord, might it be like the surgeon's scalpel the day where it cuts open and it removes, Lord, sin, it moves, Lord, wickedness, it moves, what's removed, what's bad. Lord, may the word of God be good for us today. May it be like medication, Lord, for the sick. Lord, we're sick. We need thee to help us to dissolve away our sin. We pray, Lord, that thy word will be very effective and that it would not return unto thee void. May the Holy Ghost employ well the scriptures today. Thank you, Lord, for every person who's here. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, as parents, we have certainly found that there are many, many books, good books, to entertain our children. So I'm thinking strictly about entertainment here. And there are books that kids can flick through and enjoy and pass a sizable amount of time. When you're in the car, it is good on a long journey to have something to occupy the kids with. But there's one book that I think is better than them all for entertaining them. Some books are big, small, some books are cheap and dear. This book is big, quite big, and it's absolutely free. And there's a new edition of it fairly regularly. It's the Argos catalogue. There is no book that brings silence in the back of our car like an Argos catalogue. The only thing is, but when it closes, usually the words are, Daddy, can I have? Daddy, can I have? Mummy, can we get? That's the only problem, downside. But nevertheless, it's a good book, and it easily passes time. In fact, I just seen there, you can online see, and it's worthwhile. Look, actually, you can see the Argos catalogues right back to 1973. And when you look at the Argos catalogue in 1973, it is vastly different. The toys, the decor, the tools. I mean, it's quite the interesting flick through to see. But it's a catalogue. And I say that because a catalogue puts various items together into one convenient location so you can easily flick through or go down the list and you have, well, a great variety of things to draw from. You see our text this morning? It is a catalogue of good behaviour. That's what this verse is. A catalogue of good behaviour. Read with me verse 8 again. Finally, be ye all of, number one, one mind. Number two, having compassion. Number three, love as brethren. Number four, being pitiful. Number five, being courteous. Number six, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. So there's six things we need to try and get through this morning. So let's get straight into it here as the Lord would give us help. This is something, men and women, I would pray that we as a congregation, me as a family, all our families, all our communicants and friends of the church, that we would strive in 2024 to be more in line with this verse. One-minded, compassionate, empathetic, loving, and so on. So, the first one here this morning is unity. In this catalogue of good behaviour, the first we come to is unity. Look at verse 8 again. Finally, be ye all of one mind. The word one mind there, it's the word, well, it starts with the word homo. Homophron. And it means to be of the same heart, to be of the same mind. Homo means same. It's to be one-minded, one-hearted, to be standing together in unified agreement. And I have to say, we need to just stop that for a moment.
And it certainly has in view there our doctrine. What do we believe in doctrine? It's hard for a church to walk together in unity if we all believe different things. And there are certain things that the church must believe. Now, later on this year, on Wednesday nights, we want to go through some confessions and creeds, and we'll see them then. But there are certain things, men and women, that we must be all agreed on here today. For example, the Bible is the inspired word of God. This is genuinely God's word. These are the things that God, in his providence, has inspired men to write so that we would know him and know his way. We have to be agreed on that. If we can't agree on that, there's no way forward for us. This word is the final authority on everything. If there's anything you don't believe or anything you think, and I can show you, or vice versa, you can show me that the word of God teaches something different, well, then we stop what we're doing, we obey the word. This is the inspired word of God. We also believe that there is one true and living God. There is one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We can't progress together if we don't believe that. We believe in the necessity of the work of the Holy Ghost in the work of salvation. The Spirit of God convicts, brings us into conversion. We must all accept that there is sin, and sin has consequences. All right? We must accept that salvation is through the substitutional work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to be saved is through the Holy Ghost convicting you and the Son dying for you. And you rest in that. There's no other way of salvation. We believe in sanctification. Once you're saved, then there is a steady growth where you become more and more like Christ. There is development. Listen, when a baby is born, if that baby doesn't grow, it's dead. And you can't be dead. If you are a Christian, you must grow. You must develop. Maybe it's little steps. Maybe it's big steps. But there must be growth. That's sanctification. We believe in baptism. We believe the Lord's table. We believe the second coming. We believe a real hell, a real heaven. Those are things that we must agree on. There must be unity here on those matters. There's other things as well, but that's a summary of some of the significant ones. Not only must we be of one mind in doctrine, we must be of one mind in practice, in what we do, okay? We as a church, we live for to glorify God and to enjoy the Lord. When you come to church, that's what we're doing. We're glorifying God and enjoying him. When you see that, when you come to church, think that that's our great objective this morning. I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to enjoy the Lord. And when you come to church with that expectation, well, you'll certainly leave having accomplished that to some degree, but it gives you a right frame of mind. I'm here to glorify God. I'm here to enjoy the Lord. I'm not here to see what such and such is wearing. You know, the brand of their clothes has nothing to do with you, all right? There is certainly a degree of speaking with other people and so on and fellowship, absolutely. But our primary purpose is to glorify and enjoy the Lord. These are our practices. We're evangelistic. We are, well, reformed in doctrine. We are a people who promote and pray over holy living. Those are some of our practices. There must be a unity of mind. Like I said, if we're not unified in those things, how can two walk together if not agreed? All right? But I will say this, minimum. When the verse speaks here about being all of one mind, that requires a certain degree of maturity. Because that verse doesn't mean that we have to be clones. It doesn't mean we're all identical. It doesn't mean we're all the exact same. That would be weird. No, the church is supposed to be various people with very different personalities, very different backgrounds, very different approaches to life, and we all differ there massively. My background is different from yours. My way of thinking might be very different from yours. My outlook might be different from yours. My personality different from yours. But what it means is we are able, with those differences, still to be united army for the Lord.
You see, there will be issues where we have to agree, disagree. And that requires maturity. I might have a different view on different aspects, whether it be the most obvious ones are doctrine, which would be baptism, Lord's table. There's various things, even practical issues in day-to-day life. There must be that maturity where we can say, all right, I believe I see this in Scripture, but you see it a different way. If it's not a fundamental, that's okay. It's okay.
We can still unitedly worship the Lord and pray for one another. Keep that in mind. Unity requires the ability to be mature. Remember what Psalm 133 says, how good, how pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. Remember in 1 Corinthians, and we don't have time to look at it right now, although I'd love to, 1 Corinthians is written to a church that was full of divisions. Just for one second, go there. It's worthwhile looking at this for a moment here. Go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 1. Because here's a book that was written to a people who were, well, certainly not unified. Look at verse 10 here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. You see that? They're divided. The whole church, Corinth was a massive metropolis, different cultures. That was part of the problem here. Vastly different people, vastly different cultures and approaches to life. And they're all this melting pot in Corinth. And when it came to the church, they were all over the place. And Paul, by inspiration, writes, there must not be divisions amongst you. Stop this. You must be united force to enjoy God's blessing. Go to 2 Corinthians. All right, 2 Corinthians. So the book begins by saying, don't be divided. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, we are at about the close of these epistles. And Paul says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Exact same word. All right? Be of one mind. One spirit, one heart, be unified. Let's go back to our text, 1 Peter. The subject of unity, men and women, you could preach that all day. Romans 12 speaks about be ye of one mind. Matthew speaks about when we come to the place of prayer, that when two are agreed as to anything on earth, they shall have it when they ask, okay? So you have lots of verses there that speak about the benefits of being unified. But right here, this is just an exhortation. Be unified. At times, there will be people who will annoy you. They will rub you the wrong way. They will say things that's annoying. But let me tell you, unity is worth sacrificing for. Sometimes people will do things, say things, and we have to be thick-skinned for the sake of unity. It's worth it. It's worth it for God's blessing. Listen, when a father or a mother observe their children, and when there is division in that family, when brothers fight with sisters, sisters with brothers, it grieves the parents. That's awful to see. It really is distressing. God the Father is no different. It grieves the Lord when there is squabbling amongst his family. Think about that. The next time you see disunity coming, it's grieving to God to see such a thing. Okay, moving on here. We have a lot to get through. Verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Also, it says here, having compassion. That just means being sympathetic with one another. You see, these people, remember who these people are that Peter were writing to. He exhorts them to be compassionate because they were discouraged. They were displaced. They had to leave their homes, go to different country. They were discouraged, displaced. They were distressed. These people needed compassion.
Have you ever felt like that?
There's been times in your life where you're distressed, you're in difficulty. All you need is someone to show you a little bit of compassion.
Compassion, men and women, is a strength, not a weakness.
Strength.
Because very often you'll find when people are hurt and wounded and you show them compassion, you might get a mouthful. They might say things that are hurtful to you, even though you're showing them compassion. But you must be mature enough to know that there's someone hurting, they're distressed, they're perplexed. You know, when this is all over, they will realize that they were unnecessarily harsh. The apology will come later. It takes a mature person to suck that up. Just suck up the abuse if need be. Because that person, you're coming alongside them to show them compassion. Help them.
It's a mature man or woman who can show genuine compassion to someone who's stressed out and they're wrecked. Okay?
Hebrews 13 in the verse 3, it says, remember them that are in prison or that are in bonds as being bound with them. And what that means is compassion means you're sympathizing with someone in trouble. Feel when they're in prison, it's like you're in prison with them. When they're going through a trial, it's like you're going through the trial. When they are going through sickness or difficulty, it's like you're going through it with them. Pray that way for them as if it's you. That's real compassion. And that ought to be and is part of the Christian community. That when times are difficult, your church families go through it with you. That's the context here. You pray for one another. The day will come. Maybe you're well today. Maybe the family's great. Maybe everything's rosy. But you sympathize with others. Because the day will come, you'll appreciate it. When other people are going through the challenges with you, let's be a compassionate people. Now we see compassion perfectly demonstrated by Christ. Remember the story that Christ told about the Good Samaritan, how the Good Samaritan saw the injured man and he went over to him. That Good Samaritan had nothing to gain out of that. The Good Samaritan, it would cost him to show sympathy, compassion to the man who was sore and wounded. Other people, religious people who should have known better, ignored him, but he showed compassion. It cost him time, cost him effort, it cost him money. Compassion is costly. But the Lord showed compassion to us. Men and women, you're saved. You are saved today because the Lord was compassionate. The Lord didn't save you for his benefit. It cost the Lord. It was compassion. And you, when you read the Gospels, you look for the word compassion because continually it talks about how Christ had compassion on the multitude. He healed people because of his compassion. He taught people because he had compassion. Not because he was trying to benefit. Because he loved. Because he was compassionate. Read on with me in verse 8. Be of one mind. Be compassionate one of another. Then it says love. Love as brethren. There's the next one. We ought to love. There's a saying, we're all familiar with it. Love conquers all. Love conquers all. That's true. It is true. You see, that's not a biblical phrase, men and women, but it is a true phrase nonetheless. When you think about sin, salvation, love conquers all when it comes to Christ's great work of saving sinners because it was love that found a way and made a way for us to be forgiven. Love conquers all. But when Peter here, now think about this, particularly you men. When Peter here speaks about love, he doesn't mean a naive, romantic, gushy kind of love. That's not what he's talking about. Read the verse. Love as brethren. Now think about that. Love as brethren. What do brothers do? Every now and again, they might be in the bedroom and they have a fisting. They get tore into each other. Black eyes, maybe sore legs, whatever. Roll on the floor, wrestling. That's the context.
Love as brethren.
You see, here's the thing. Friends come and friends go, but brothers are always brothers. All right? They
spend those young years together with their parents. They go to school together. In a sense, at the same time, they go to school. They come through education, are roughly about the same time. They grow up. They learn to drive. They go out into the world. They get their job. They spend their early years together. They spend their later life together, if God spares them. Just the whole life of brothers, they're always there. And they might not think each other as being just lovely people, but they're brothers. They're always interested. Even brothers fall out. But even when they do, they still have an interest in each other. And that's the idea of the verse here. Always have an interest. Always seek the good of others. Love as brethren, church. We're not supposed to be man and wife. We're not even best friends. We're brothers. When brothers stay together, stick together, they are united, and they think of each other's good. Love, men and women, means don't persecute, don't drive away. I read just a wee anecdotal story recently. It was by a wee disabled boy. And I thought it was a lovely, loved illustration. Here's a wee boy, and he was out for a walk with his father. Although he had several disabilities, he was fit to be reasonably mobile. And when they were out for a walk, the wee fella seen a baseball game. And he said to his dad, "Can I go and play with those kids playing baseball?" And the dad looked at the kids and knew fine well his boy wasn't able. He hadn't the abilities to play baseball, wasn't mobile enough. But he looked at the boys and he thought, "Well, those boys probably won't want my son playing with them. They'll hinder him. They'll hinder the team." And yet he saw how beneficial it would be for his boy to go and play. So he went and said to some of the kids, "Listen, would you mind my son joins with you?" And some of the fellas came over and said, "Well, yeah, it's fine. We're losing anyway. Sure, you might as well come and stand with us. We'll all lose together." And so the wee guy got in the team. He stood there in the field. You understand what baseball is? So it's on the bat there. They bat the ball. You've got four bases. You have to run to each base and get back home again. Rounders might help you to understand it in our terminology. But anyway, when the wee boy, the disabled boy, was in the field, the ball came nowhere near him. Okay, nobody was hitting the ball that direction. And it didn't matter. He was just beaming from ear to ear just to be on the field, part of the activity. And his dad was cheering him and his team from the sideline. But the game turned around. And all of a sudden, the wee disabled boy's team was about to win. It was absolutely tied. And according to the rules of the game, he was the last one in. So he was the last batter. And, well, the last batter would make the decision as to whether or not they would win the game. So the guys on his team knew if that guy, disabled guy, goes to bat, we lose. Because he couldn't even walk hardly. He could hardly hold a bat, let alone connect with the ball. But to the dad's surprise, they allowed the wee boy, disabled boy, to get on to the platform to hit the bat. And so he got on, hardly able to hold the bat, but he did his best. And the pitcher came up to throw the ball at the boy. And he threw it as soft as he could. And the idea was to give the wee disabled boy a chance. Even though the fellow knew this was his chance for the team to win. Well, the wee fella couldn't even hit the ball because he hadn't the ability to do it. So the bowler came again. He took the ball and this time he threw it at the bat. Okay, the kid couldn't miss. And it hit the bat and it bounced back to the wee boy. He was pitching and it came to his feet. And he could have picked up and threw it to first base immediately and won the game. But he didn't. He took the ball and he threw it as far away as he could. All right. Because he wanted the disabled kid to do a full home run. And the wee boy did. And I just thought, there's a wonderful demonstration of kids being loving. It cost them the game. But they did it out of good for somebody else. And men and women, that is love, loving as brethren. It'll cost us, but we do it for the good of others.
Let's move on here. Verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion for one another. Okay. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Let's deal with those two here quickly. The word pitiful there, it means empathetic. Empathetic. All right? Feeling for others. It's like feeling somebody else's pain in your heart. That's the idea here. Someone else is sore and you feel it. That's empathy. It's different from sympathy. All right? Because sympathy, you know, you never write a sympathy card to some... Well, maybe you would. I was going to say, you never write a sympathy card to someone on their wedding day. Maybe you would, I don't know. Depends on the morning. You never write a sympathy card for someone on their birthday. But again, maybe you would, depending on their age. Anyway, you get the point here. Sympathy is something you give to someone who's down and things are going bad. Empathy is always being able to feel for them and feel with them. If they're happy, you're happy for them. If they're sad, you're sad for them. So a little bit different, but that's the idea of being pitiful here. Feeling with and for others. You see, men and women, we're not machines. We're human beings. We have emotions. And it helps when other people are pitiful towards us. They can share in our joys and share in our sorrows. Now, here's the thing that women are particularly good at. Men do not have the same ability. Women are very good at feeling for one another. They're good at being pitiful. They're good at rejoicing with others, and they're good at feeling for others' sorrow. Men, well, we're just not so hot on that, to be honest. It's a weak point in the man. Nevertheless, it simply means not to ignore other people's circumstances, but coming alongside them. Turn with me. Well, not for time's sake, but Ephesians 4:32, it calls it tenderheartedness. Same word, tenderheartedness. Be tender towards other people. You might have a bad day. How often do you come into church and you've had a bad day? You know, sometimes, I just don't know how it feels. You're leaving the house, somebody does something really ridiculous, and we're going through the process of discipline, punishment for whatever it is, and they come out of the house, you're frustrated, you're angry. How did they do that? How were they so silly to do that again? And you come into God's house, your head's buzzing, and somebody comes with really good news to you. And you're on fire inside. But this is the idea here of being empathetic. It's feeling for other people, even when we don't feel that way. Maybe you're very happy, someone shares some very sad with you. It's the ability to relate to other people emotionally. We're not good at that, man. But let me tell you, God the Father is. What did we read earlier on, Psalm 103? Did you read verse 13, where it says, as a father pitieth. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You know what that verse means? It's like when a father sees his wee child fall and the child grazes their knee. The father feels for them. He doesn't feel the pain physically of the knee, but he feels sorry for them. Goes and helps them. That's the idea. That ought to be our position. There's a hymn that says, the great physician now is near. It's the sympathizing Jesus. You could also say the empathizing Jesus. He speaks the dropping heart to cheer. Oh, hear the voice of Jesus. Quickly here, move on. Courteous is the next one. Just very quickly, you know what courteous means? It's just being friendly. That's what it means. It's the word philos. And we'll look at that word actually tonight. We're dealing with a church in Philadelphia. Philos, same word. It means to be loving. It means to be friendly. It means to make an effort with people. We ought to be, as the people of God, distinct for making an effort to speak to people, to be friendly.
to encourage, to help, ready and willing to assist others when possible, just to be courteous, okay? To be affable, to be pleasant, to be mannerly. Not only in church, but your neighbors, your friends. We ought to be a people who are marked with courteousness. Not grumpy, not twisted, not hard. You don't want neighbors, family, friends, colleagues, whatever, looking at you and thinking, oh dear, here comes your boy, here comes your woman. Well, this'll spoil the party. This'll spoil the neighborhood. I'm not going to their door. They'll give me a mouthful. I'm not going to speak to them. They've turned their head. That's not the kind of testimony the church should have. We should be a courteous people. Friendly, affable, pleasant, caring. Can I just mention the last one and we'll finish? It's fairly straightforward. Verse 9. This is the sixth one. We've done well. We've got through all six. Verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or reeling for reeling, but countrywise blessing. And verse 8 is how you deal with your friends. Verse 9 is how you deal with your enemies. For those who would rail against you, you don't rail back. Railing is bitter, fierce treatment. It's when someone's bad to you, boys, you're going to get them back. You'll not stand for that. You're not going to take that from anybody. The Lord says, don't return reeling for reeling. Don't return evil for evil. And that's been the same with government, with servants, with wives, with husbands. That point has been made over and over again. When they treat you evil, doesn't mean you can treat them evil. Them being bad doesn't justify you being bad. Them breaking God's law doesn't mean you can break God's law. Rather, we always keep God's law. And we do that which is right. And let me tell you, that really requires strength. It's the weaker who will go into a rage. And I would love to take you to the book of Proverbs. And how many Proverbs there are about the weaker, foolish idiot. Who on every occasion, when he is offended, he fights and he bites and he retaliates all the time. He's just a pure fool. But as a wise man. Is a wise woman who has the character, the maturity, the strength, the power. Is above that. Pray for that. That's not easy. But can I give you an example? And with this we close. Go to the previous chapter, chapter 2. So often Christ is portrayed as this weak character who people abused him and gave him a hard time and he took it all. Well, look at chapter 2, verse 22. Who did no sin? That's referring to Christ. Acts, go back to verse 21. For even hereunto we were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was, same word, reviled, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. The Lord was reviled. The Lord was treated evil, but he didn't revile. He didn't treat evil people. He didn't treat people evil in response. Man, remember, Christ is the example. He's the one who's of one mind. He's the one who's courteous. He's the one who's loving. He's the one who's compassionate. He's the one who pities us. He's the one who, when reviled, reviled not again. He's courteous. Men and women, Christ is the example. And if you want to be strong, if you want to be powerful, if you want to be mighty, follow Christ's example. Pray for strength to do them all. And may we as a church, listen, regardless to our size, and we'll see that tonight with the Church of Philadelphia, regardless to the size of a church is irrelevant. It's about the health of the church. How healthy are we? How godly are we? How Christ-like are we? We're not so interested in growing big, but we're interested in developing Christ-likeness and in godliness and in spiritual health. Men and women, take those verses. Take them with you into 2024, and may we be marked with this catalogue of good and godly behaviour. Please take your hymn books. Let's honour the Lord by holy living. Let's honour God by living according to His will. 411. 411. Now I wonder how you're getting on with all those things, being compassionate, being loving. Your neighbours, your spouse, to your family, to your children, to your siblings, to whatever. How are we getting on? Well, hymn 411 says, I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. It's a heart like the Lord's. That's what we need. To be strong, to be mature, to be above the foolish, idiotic behaviour of many. Let's be better. Let's be Christ-like. I want, dear Lord, a heart that's true and clean. Let's stand together to sing these three verses. Our God, help us to be strong followers of Christ. Help us to be affable. Help us, Lord, to be courteous, loving, compassionate, pitiful. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are of one mind, loving. Help us to revile not when we are reviled. Lord, these things are not easy for fallen man. We're proud. We love ourselves. Lord, help us to love others, even at a cost. When it costs us to love other people, help us to do it, Lord, for Thy glory and even for their good. Be with us, Lord. Help us to be exemplary in every aspect of life. Give us grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And